I've mentioned to Kurt a couple of times, and I've asked him recently to pastor us through the worship service, to pastor us when we sing, to shepherd us, to help guide our thoughts and our thinking as we worship the Lord. And so you've noticed lately that he's included more comments about some of the history behind the hymns, some of the content of the hymns. Even this morning, while he was speaking about where we sit, like you, I was thinking, where's he going with this? But I thought it was a good local application, just a small, localized application. It doesn't matter, you know, the people on this side of the church aren't in a better spot to worship than people on this side of the church. While it may say something about people who sit up front, people sitting in front are no better place to worship than people who are sitting in the back. It's not about place, space. It's about spirit. And it's about truth. And no matter where we sit, we want the Spirit of God to speak through the truth of God's Word. I thought that was a good practical application for us this morning. So, I appreciate Kurt shepherding us, pastoring us through the songs that we sing. And now turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, as we continue our study of this epistle. Though we'll be looking at just a couple of verses, let's remind ourselves of the context by reading verses 7 through 12. These are the verses that we've been looking at for a few weeks now. Verses 7 through 12. So let me read and you follow along. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to Your Word, we do repeat the sentiment of the song that we just sang, that You would speak to us. We do indeed depend upon Your Spirit. We depend upon the Spirit of God to speak to us the Word of God and to apply it to our hearts, without which it would be nothing to us. I am very aware of this. The folks who are here are very aware of this. And so we ask that You would speak to us, O Lord, through Your Spirit, through Your Word. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. We have now, for a number of weeks, been engrossed in the subject of love for one another, haven't we? Love for one another. And we have observed that John is very repetitious. We're reading some things that he's already written, just written a little differently. And so we're seeing things from a different angle. So I was thinking about this fact this week, how repetitious he is, and in fact, how repetitious the entire Bible is. I was thinking of John, that he's much like a jeweler, you know, a diamond cutter. You know, a diamond is made of facets, and a facet is that flat, polished part of the stone. That flat, polished part of the stone. And all of the facets together give the diamond its luster, its brilliance. And John is putting many facets, as it were, on each subject that he's been talking about. Whether it was righteousness or obedience to the commandments and knowing God, there are many facets to that And John hit many of those facets in this epistle. And so now it's like John the jeweler has taken the diamond of love and he's put many facets on it, many cuts on it, so that we might see the brilliance and the luster of love for one another. And so John just keeps cutting, you know, some more flat places on the stone, keeps polishing it, so that no matter how we look at it, we can see the beauty and the luster, the brilliance of God's love and our love for one another. Now we're going to actually pick up our study this morning in verse 11. We have already spoken of verse 11, but there are times where you need to go back and just look at something again because it helps us, you know, get to the next point. You know, John isn't just laying things out, you know, linearly, just, you know, one after another, but sometimes his thoughts overlap, don't they? And we, even last week, even though we had covered 7 through 12, last week we went back and looked at verse 10. This week we're going to pick up something that we already talked about by beginning in verse 11. And hopefully the Lord will bless this. We'll look at some new thoughts here, and it will help us as we progress here through this paragraph. So, verse 11, let me summarize it this way. What we find in verse 11 is the unavoidable consequence. The unavoidable consequence. That's our first point this morning. The unavoidable consequence of God's love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love has this unavoidable consequence, doesn't it? You can't escape this. It's unavoidable. And it is a consequence that comes from God's love. Through the new birth, through being born again, and this is another theme that John has talked about, through the new birth, we have been set free from the bondage to sin, free from the bondage to self-love. The Apostle Paul, in I believe 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he's talking about what people will be like in the end times, one of the things he says is they'll be lovers of self. That's the way we all are before Christ, lovers of self. That's why when we talk about people doing good things, it's always tainted with self. We're lovers of self. But when we're born again, born by the Spirit of God, we're set free from that bondage to love ourselves only. We're set free so that we can love one another. Remember, this is not only a command, but it's just a fact. It's a truth that John is explaining to us. Yes, it's a command. It's an imperative. Love one another. But it's also indicative of how a Christian lives. He loves his brothers. He loves one another. By virtue of the new birth, we've been set free from love of self so that we can, through the Spirit of God, love one another. We see this in a little word here. You see in your Bibles, the ESV anyway, the word also. You see that? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love. Like God loved. Like God loves. We also ought to love one another. And there's a little bit of a surprise twist, I think, in this verse. There's a little surprise here. Let's say that you didn't know this verse. I know that you do. It's hard to block it out. But let's say that you didn't know this verse. And we're just following the normal conventions of rhetoric, of speech, of logic. If we said, beloved, or if we said, in this is love, we'll go back to verse 10, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, beloved, if God so loved us, we might finish the sentence by saying that we ought to love God. Right? But it doesn't say that, does it? Something else, a little bit of a surprise here. No! We ought to love one another. Because love is from God to us. Now we're going to talk about this. John goes into a little more detail on this in a moment. But love comes from God to us. And yes, we are to love God, but John is saying because God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is the unavoidable consequence of God's love. The unavoidable consequence of being born again by God is that we would love one another. Jesus uses the same kind of logic. You know this, but let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I think you'll see this very clearly. Matthew 18. Beginning in let's begin in verse 21. So then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So it's in the context of brother to brother, isn't it? That's important for what follows. Brother to brother. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And so Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded and begged with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And now Jesus adds this, so as my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. As you've received, freely give. You've received much, much mercy, much tenderness, much forgiveness. And for that reason, you ought to show the same to your fellow man. And John is saying, because of the great love of God, where He sent the Son to be a propitiation for our sins, so we ought to what? Love one another. Just as God has loved us, we ought to love one another. Paul uses similar reasoning. We don't have to turn there. You're familiar with Paul's statements in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves him. Now, to understand this, we have to look back. In the same way, what? Right? Well, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We ought to love one another just as Christ loved us. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. In the same way, husbands, should love their wives. Because of the great love that has been given to you as husbands, you also ought to love your wives. And it's interesting, if we just think of love, remember our definition of love? Love is when you sacrifice yourself to do what is good for someone else. Not just a willingness to sacrifice, but a passion to be sacrificial, to do what is good for someone else, something for their benefit. Well, that's what we find in this text. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? Here's the benefit. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives. Unavoidable consequences. When you've been forgiven much, you ought to forgive. When you've been loved much, you ought to love. And seeing that God sent His only Son, to be the propitiation for our sins, just as God loved us, we ought to love one another. And this is the unavoidable consequence of God's love for us. Moving on now to verse 12. If 11 was the unavoidable consequence, I'm going to title verse 12 as Love Making the Invisible Visible. Love Making the Invisible Visible. Verse 12 begins, No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God, right? No one has ever seen God. Why? God is spirit. God is invisible. We sang the song earlier, didn't we? Immortal, invisible. Taken from 1 Timothy. God is invisible. He doesn't have a physical body. He doesn't have a material body, does he? Now, the Bible speaks of God as though He had hands and arms and legs and He had ears to see and eyes. But these are all anthropomorphisms. These are just attributing to God some human characteristic. But it's not as though God has a hand or an arm. But God exercises Himself in such a way that we could say that He acts as though He has a hand and an arm, just attributing to God some human characteristic. But God is a spirit. Not a spirit, like one of many, but God is spirit. He's invisible. He can't be seen. And we might, at this point, ask the question, well, what does this have to do with anything? What does this have to do with love here in the text? So, no one has ever seen God. So what's John's point? It might seem out of nowhere he makes this statement about God's nature. But John actually has a point to be made. Because God is spirit and cannot be seen, He is invisible, it is important that the children of God make God's love visible among themselves. You see the words, in us. God abides in us. Abides in us. Now, abides, this has been one of the major themes through this letter, hasn't it? We've seen the word abide, abide, abide. Well, it speaks of remaining in or dwelling in. So, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. The Baker Greek exegetical commentary translates in us with the words among us. Because in us, it can be translated as among us. So we would read, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides among us. And His love is perfected in us. So John is saying that when we love one another, God is among us. John Calvin, commenting on this, wrote, "It is though John had said that God shows Himself as present when we love one another. It is as if John had said that God shows Himself present among us when we love one another." We and us, the body of Christ. All of us. John's writing to churches. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the body of Christ. And he says we ought to love one another. Now no one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, God is among us. Among us. He's in us. His love is perfected in us. Who? The body of Christ. When we love each other, we're making God's love visible as though God Himself were present with us. It's further developed in that word, perfected. If we love one another, God is among us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, let's say what he's not saying. He's not saying that God's love is somehow imperfect, needs to be perfected. Nor is he saying that our love is perfect love. It's not. But there is a sense in which his love is perfected in us. This word, perfected, means to complete, to finish something. So, if we love one another, God abides in us, among us, as His body, and His love is being completed in us. It also has the idea of finished. Remember Jesus on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And it's the root form of this word. It's basically the same word. It is finished. It is perfected. It is completed. It is done. And so John is saying that when we love one another, God is among us, God is made visible among us, and His love is being completed. Being perfected among us. Completed and finished. So what's John saying? Well, he's saying that God's love is completed when we love one another. Remember, love is not static, is it? Love flows. Love gives. Love isn't static, it just doesn't stop. That's not love. Love is a sacrifice of self. When you do something to promote what's good for someone else, it flows out. God starts the flow. Remember we said God is the fountain of all love, isn't He? Love is from God. God is love. And His love is completed, His love is perfected when we love one another, because love flows out of God to us, and John says, so then we ought to love one another. We keep the flow going, as it were. We complete the love. We perfect the love from God to us, to one another. And in this way, God's love is perfected, completed among us. We have lights on in the building, don't we? Well, I'm just going to put it in layman's terms because that's all I understand, but in layman's terms, that there's a wire coming to this light. And you know that there's a black wire and a white wire. The black wire we call the hot wire. And that's the juice. That's the power that comes to the light. But if all you had was a black wire, the light wouldn't go on. because electricity needs to flow. So there's a white wire that takes the electricity back. And if you interrupt that circuit, it stops. When we were wiring the building, this bank of lights wouldn't come on. And I traced the wires back, even had the electrician come over, and he said, look, you got a problem somewhere. You've got a loose connection, probably a loose white wire. So there's a junction box over the bathroom up there, and there's a bunch of wires in there, and sure enough, there was a big wire nut, had six or eight wires in it, and it come loose, and a white wire was out. It stopped the flow. The lights wouldn't work because you have to have both. Well, this, in a very simple way, is like love. Love is from God. It comes to us, but we can't short-circuit it. Because if we do, we stop the flow. We stop the light. It needs to be perfected. It needs to be completed. It needs to run its circuit in order to go on. Well, that's what John is saying. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God is among us and His love is perfected, completed, finished through us. So we have God who is love, and love comes down from God. And because of that, like we said, it's kind of a surprise. We would think He would say we ought to love God, but no, He says we ought to love one another. Because love flows. Love, it comes from a fountainhead, and it's like electricity. It needs to run its circuit. It needs to run its course. And we complete it when we love one another. And so it is perfected among us. God's presence is made visible when we love one another. There were a couple of first and second century philosophers, one by the name of Caecilius, who wrote this in the year 210. He's writing about Christians. He says they know one another by secret marks and signs, and they love one another almost before they know one another. Writing of Christians, they love one another almost before they know one another. It's like they couldn't help it. As soon as you know somebody that's a believer, you love them. It just flows out. The switch has been turned on. It just goes. Lucian, who lived from 120 to 200, said, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing." He says their originator, he's speaking of Jesus has put it into their hearts that they're all brethren. What are they saying? They see God in the way these people love one another. Because love is from God and it flows. Even before we hardly know each other, we love each other. We look out ways to meet one another's needs and wants and spare nothing if that's what God would have us to do. Let's go on to the third point, which is in verse 13. And that is the assurance that comes from love. The assurance that comes from love. Now, John has already spoken of this. John has already told us that love gives us great assurance and confidence before God. In chapter 3, verse 19, "By this we know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before Him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than the heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Verse 16 before that, he said, this is how we know love. And so John has already told us that love for one another can give us great assurance and confidence before God. Now he says, and by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Now, verse 13 is a bit perplexing, a little hard to know something here. Commentators, scholars have written about verse 13. Does verse 13 go with verse 12 or with verse 14? Now, in the ESV, it begins a new paragraph, so they're indicating that they believe that it goes with verse 14. And it very well may, but it doesn't change what verse 13 is saying. Others believe that 13 ought to go with 12, and that verse 14 ought to begin a new paragraph. But I'm taking it together because, at the very least, it's a transitional thought. You know, a transitional thought, when you have one thought, one subject that you're speaking about or writing about, and you want to transition to another thought. I mean, you could just stop and pick up the new theme, but you usually transition. It makes it flow better, and you find common words, you know, maybe put from one thought to the next. And that's what John is doing here. So I take it that by this points us back to what he has already said. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And how do we know this? Because he has given us of his Spirit. By this we know. For this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because we love one another. This is a mark of being born of God. This is a mark of having God dwelling in us, God abiding in us. And so when we love one another, it is a mark that God is in us. And how do we know this? By the Spirit that he has given us. The Spirit was the agent of pouring God's love into our own hearts. Let me read. You can turn there if you want, but let me just read out of Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. Paul writes, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love. Love is from God. God is love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So when the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the new birth whereby we are born again, God's love is poured into our hearts. God pours love through God into our hearts. And he does this through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So by this, by our love for one another, we know that we abide in him and he in us. We know that we dwell with him. We know that we live in him. We know that we are among him because he is in us. And we know this because he has given us his Spirit. This is the assurance that love brings. Again, John said this earlier. This isn't new, but John polishes off another facet here. This is how you know. By this you know that you abide in God and he in you. But you love one another, and you know this by the Spirit of God, and it makes sense because it is through the Spirit of God that pours his love into us. So do you love one another? Do you love the brethren? Are you known? Is it a characteristic? Does it mark you? What about to the world, this church, this assembly? Do they know us by our love? And Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, by your love Is God's love flowing through us to one another so as to make God visible among us and make God visible to the world? And does this give us the assurance that we are truly born of God by our love for one another? And if we have that assurance, it's because the Spirit of God has done a work in our lives. This is the new birth, because this is one of the unavoidable consequences of the new birth, that we would love one another. Do you love? Now, from week to week, I haven't really fleshed out what that would mean, what that would look like. We talk about these things on Sunday evenings. And for a couple of weeks now, I've been preparing some thoughts for Sunday evening. Perhaps we'll begin them next Sunday. But what would this look like? What would it look like if we loved one another? Especially in the context of the assembly. Well, a couple of weeks ago we stated and observed that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in the context of the church exercising its gifts, tells that church and tells us that we need to love one another and what it would look like. So, Lord willing, in the coming weeks and Sunday evenings, as we discuss the sermon, we'll also begin thinking about what would it be, how would we flesh it out if we were to love one another. Well, that's the question this morning. Do you love one another? Are you sacrificing yourselves to do what is good for others? This is what love is. And it's the unavoidable consequence of being born of God. If God so loved us, what we ought to do? Love one another. And so may God stir our hearts. May we always be prompted to love one another. And remember, love is not a feeling. A feeling only. Not all about an emotion. Love is a decision. It's a decision to sacrifice yourself to do what is good for someone else. That's true love. We see that in Jesus. So, beloved, may we love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take these humble words that have been spoken this morning. We pray that your Spirit would be in them, even as we prayed and sang at the beginning. That you would speak to us by your Spirit, through your Word. And God, I pray that you would stir us up to love one another. That you would make yourself visible, seen among us. May we take our beloved apostles' exhortation seriously to love as you loved. Amen.